Tonight's topic is true love. True love. So as we prepare our hearts for the sacrament of communion, think of love. Think of February, Valentine's Day, right? Love is in the air. When I was growing up, we'd get these boxes with little heart-shaped candies. I don't know how many people did that same thing. On each was written a word or a brief expression, like, be mine, love, something like that. Is that love, be mine, belonging to someone else? In the movies, often toward the end of the movie, one star declares love to another, typically indicating a desire for deeper relationship. Then there's the loving of a favorite food or drink, the smell of a candle. And there's the loving sleeping in on the weekend. So what is love? A feeling? Something that pleases the senses? A close, special relationship? All of the above? How does God love? Let's start with the beginning, starting in Genesis, chapter 2. So if you turn to chapter 2 in Genesis, chapter 2, starting in verse 8, reading to verse 14. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is called Euphrates. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you shall surely die. God's love was poured out to Adam and Eve. A beautiful garden, all kinds of beautiful trees, bearing fruit for yummy food, rivers flowing through it, beautiful stones and colors. And then if you look further in verses 19 and 20, animals were created and brought to Adam to name. And God himself actually would walk in the garden with them. What love of our Creator. Then the fall happened, and brokenness and death ensued. Adam blamed God for giving him Eve. Cain killed Abel. Did the love of God change? No. In fact, he desired a way for the prodigal people to return to him, and further, to actually want to return. But we had changed significantly. Once fallen, We tried to get up ourselves, but failed. Love, that strong desire that God gave us for what He made, became something to take advantage of, to deceive the lover. Let's look at a couple examples in Genesis. First one is related to Isaac's love for savory meat. Genesis chapter 27, if you would turn there, read the first four verses. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said, "My son." He answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Many of us know the rest of the story, this story, where Rebekah and Jacob conspire to prepare that savory meat and steal Esau's blessing. So the love that Isaac had for that meat used for deception to steal the birthright. The next instance of love is in the Old Testament. Next instance of love in that Old Testament is Jacob's love for Rachel. Let's read Genesis chapter 29, just a couple pages further. 29, starting in verse 18. Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Many of us know the rest of the story here as well, where Laban, Rachel's father, substituted Leah, Rachel's sister, the older of the sisters, for Rachel on the wedding night. So, isn't it interesting, the similarities of the early references to love? Isaac's zeal for savory meat and Jacob's romantic love for Rachel, those strong desires they were taken advantage of to deceive those who had these deep desires. Isaac deceived, Jacob deceived. People taking after the ways of the deceiver in the garden. But God, who is rich in mercy, gave Jacob, the supplanter, a new name, Israel, meaning God prevails in a subsequent encounter with him. And from the treacherous Jacob, renamed Israel by God, came the 12 tribes of Israel, the people God led to the promised land. To the nation of Israel, God then laid down the law. That's an expression I heard growing up. It meant pay attention, follow these instructions. The law conveyed the do's and don'ts of following God. First and foremost was love. Love of the created to the Creator. Love the Lord our God with all that is in us. Our heart, soul, strength, mind, everything. That commandment is repeated a number of times in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus called it to our attention in the New Testament. The Lord promised that such love would be rewarded by him, as it says in Scripture, showing mercy unto thousands of them who love him and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 5, verse 10. The law also included in Leviticus 19, verse 18, do not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Leviticus 19:34 added, the stranger that dwells with you shall be with you as one born among you, and you shall love that person as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So the Lord's saying, remember your situation in Egypt, where you are strangers, and treat the strangers in your land that are with you as you would have desired to be treated in Egypt. God cared about neighbors and strangers. The perfect law made perfect sense of love of God and love of neighbor. The Lord laid out the specifics in detail, many details found in the Bible. Perfect, the law brought to our attention, it brought to our attention that we fell short. The Lord that set out, the Lord then, who knew we would fall short, set out a system of sacrifices, blood sacrifices, pointing out the severity in his eyes of any disobedience and the need for death to make things right. So God's plan that started at the beginning drew the prodigals, us, to the perfect law, the perfect standard, and to the seriousness of not keeping it. Death, sin is required, death is required of another, which not the sinner, not the transgressor, to cover the shortcomings. The sinner has already fallen short and cannot, by the sinner's effort, scratch, claw, or by any other means achieve heaven to get life eternal. Romans 3:23 reads, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 starts with, the wages, the results of sin is death. We are without hope on our own. But God, per John 3:16-17, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not die in the eternal sense, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but that through him the world might be saved. That plan that the Lord devised culminated in the truest, the deepest love imaginable. The sinless life of Jesus Christ, his death, his sacrifice in our place. And thanks be to God, death could not hold him. Death had nothing on him. He is risen. What love could be greater? The Apostle Paul makes a comparison in Romans chapter 5. Let's turn to that, please, and read some of Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God showed his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Amen. God's plan had to be totally dependent on him and his love. We couldn't uphold our end. What's in it for God? Lots of pain, the burden of our sin. What's in it for us? The colossal gift of reconciliation with our Maker. Note that on verse 10 of what we just read, it says, we were enemies of God. We were reconciled, even as enemies. Jesus taught about love, even love for enemies, on his Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount so wisely reveals the deeper intent of the law of perfection. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and read a portion of his Sermon on the Mount. I encourage you, all of us, to read how he adds depth to so many things that were in the law, shows how deep they really go, even to the thoughts, even to the heart, as he does here about love. So, starting in verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? So not even the tax collectors, do they not do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Note first that the phrase, hate your enemies, where he says, you've heard it said, shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, that's really not a part of the law, that phrase. The Lord hates principles, knowing where they initiate. He hates worship of false gods, knowing where that leads. As Ephesians 6:12 reads, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we wrestle against. The Lord's hatred is directed not at people, not at individuals, but those principalities and powers. It's what we wrestle against in truth. Also in this, in Matthew, here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, love your enemies. Is that possible? He showed it is possible as he loved us, his enemies. Even those who cursed him, who hated him, who killed him, he said from the cross, Father, forgive them. He prayed for them. May we be more perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. As we receive God's plan in the power of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we become co-laborers with Christ in this fallen world. That being a co-laborer is pleasing to God. Thankfully, not all we do is painful to him. And as co-laborers with Christ, may we remember the new commandment he gave us about love. Let's turn to that one in John's Gospel, chapter 13. This is shortly before he went to the cross. This is the upper room discussion, the upper room discourse that he had with his disciples. So, starting in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, he said, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this we'll all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for another. It's terrific. If we love as Christ showed us, even loving our enemies, empowered by the Holy Spirit working in us, all will know we are his disciples by such true love. Imagine the impact that can have. Think of an enemy, someone it's tough to get along with. How would the Lord love that person? May the Lord bring that person to mind for each of us and give us insight into how to love and forgive as he did that person. And so that person is drawn to the Lord and sees the reality of the depth of his love. Let's remember that new commandment to love as Christ loves. Now, as we move to the sacrament of communion on this month of Valentine's Day, may we remember the true love, the deep love, the costly love, the unexpected love, the undeserved love that God has poured out for us. Like with that little candy heart that says, be mine, the Lord has made all those who are in Christ Jesus his own. Nothing can separate us from him. Hallelujah. May these common elements cause us to remember his body given for us, his blood shed for us on that horrible cross, his death for our life. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, you are amazing. Thank you for your plan, even to draw us to you, those of us who would not desire to do so, but continue in our own ways. But you, Lord, have shown us the way. You have shown us the perfect law. You have shown us the foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice through the Old Testament sacrifice of animals. And Lord, now you have shown us on that pinnacle of time when Christ Jesus walked the earth. You have shown us one who lived without sin, one who died to take on our sin, and one who lives seated at the right hand of God the Father, which is perfectly right. You, Lord, are worthy. Now may we partake, remembering your sacrifice for us, Lord, your body, your blood, the things of life that you gave, thankfully so briefly, because death had nothing on you. But you did it for us. Praise you so, Lord. Thank you for communion time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.